break? Are you still awake? Okay. I just want to make sure. Okay. Where are Nadia Mikhail's? Where are you? There we go. Okay. So, yesterday we talked about biblical definitions, and we defined who is God, the Holy Spirit, and what does strengthen the inner man mean, since our motto is, or our theme is, strengthened with power of God's Spirit. This morning we talked about ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what is the mission of God, the Holy Spirit of God? And now we want to put it into practice. And we want to say and explore, what does it really mean to walk in the Spirit? The Bible instructs us to walk in the Spirit. So we want to study, what does walk in the Spirit mean? My Bible says in Colossians 1:27, we have the Spirit of Christ, the hope of glory within us. Those who walk in the Spirit will show forth daily, moment by moment, holiness. We talked about holiness some time ago, last time I was here. I'm sure you don't remember, but I do, because my notes tell me so. This is brought about by consciously choosing by faith to rely on God the Holy Spirit to guide us in thought, in word, and in deed. Romans 6:11-14. Failure to rely on God's Holy Spirit will result in us, what happens to us? We're not going to be living up to the calling and standing that salvation provides. We can know that we are walking in the Spirit of our lives if we have fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be talking about in our fourth session. So, how can I walk in the Spirit? I want to challenge you and ask you, which zone are you walking in? The challenge is that everyone and everything is competing for our affections today. We're bombarded by worldly solutions, and many live in the compromised zone, as I call it. So, are you walking in the Spirit, or are you walking in the compromised zone? Only you can tell. You can fool everybody, but you cannot fool the Lord. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he asked his disciples to follow him. Today, we're asked to do the same thing. How? By walking in or with his Spirit. You see, God the Holy Spirit is meant to conform us to Christ's image. We are to be the lights of the world. So we don't need oil to keep us shining. We need to be enabled by God the Holy Spirit to do the right thing, to walk in the truth, as we said earlier, towards the plan that God has for us, for our lives, and for the lives of the people around us, because the Lord puts us in different places at different times for different purposes. You're not there by accident. You're not there just because you think everything is hunky-dory around me and I don't have any responsibility. No, you do. If you're walking in the light, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be guided by the Spirit to do things that are very important, not only for you and for your life plan, but for the people around you. You see, when we are born again and receive God the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, we then have to continually grow. You cannot be a baby born. Yes, it's wonderful to see many people being born again, but our responsibility is to grow after that. We, in medicine, we used to have a condition, say, failure to thrive. That's when a baby cannot grow. And it's a very serious disease. And you know what? There are many Christians, unfortunately, living in this compromised zone of failure to thrive. And it's their choice. The poor babies that I looked after with this disease don't have a choice because they don't have a will to do things and not to do things. But you and I have the choice to either follow the promptings and the directives and the instruction of God the Holy Spirit, or we can be failure to thrive. We can be babies. And that's a disease that's very common among Christians today. They're not growing. They're not being fruitful. Why? Because simply they're not walking in the Spirit. You see, my Lord gave us His Spirit to be our helper, to be our comforter, to be our enabler, to achieve some objective, certain objective. He has an objective for each one of our lives. I don't know what He has for you, but I know what He has for me. And to achieve that, I've got to dig deep in this, be in constant communication in prayer, and listen to God the Holy Spirit in my heart. That's how I'm going to be obedient to walk in the Spirit. You see, God the Holy Spirit convicts us of the wrongdoings that we do. Sometimes we do faults, knowingly and unknowingly, but He's going to prompt you. He's going to tell you if you're listening, but sometimes we put earplugs. I've learned nowadays that the kids have those wireless earphones, and when you talk to them, they can't listen to you. That's what we do. We put those wireless earplugs so we don't hear the voice of the Lord, unfortunately. The Holy Spirit will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you're doing something just to make you feel good, He's not really very happy. But if it is to the glory of God, He will tell you. He will make you really joyful. There is a difference, by the way, between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on the circumstances around you. But real joy comes, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, I have the joy of the Lord. That part cannot be achieved unless I am walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means real change in our old nature. Saved, thankfully, but then set apart or sanctified, as the Bible calls it, by the truth. The truth is the inspired Word of God. Who inspired this Word? The Holy Spirit. Who enables me to do what it says? The Holy Spirit. Your word is truth, the Lord said in John 17:17, and so is the spirit of truth. So walking in the spirit is to make sure our hearts and lives are freed from sin. Seeking God's will in prayer and in reading His word, and submitting to the authority of its instructions. Heeding and leading is what God the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives and is going to guide us. But it's our choice, because we're not robots. God did not create us robots. He created us with a free will. We choose to be obedient to God's word or not. Don't tell me the devil made me do it. No. You chose to allow the devil to make you do it. You see, if I am to go out and live in the Spirit, I'm going to live by faith, not by sight. Not by the things I just see, but what the Lord directs me to. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to me, but it's because I am rationalizing it by my thinking, by the human nature of things. My God, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. He has a purpose why He's chosen certain things to be done in a certain way. We may agree or we may not agree, but it's our choice. But He knows what is best and has proven over the ages that what His word says is the best. Whether we agree to it or not, I've been into so many debates with doctrinal issues lately, particularly. And I see Christians and wonderful people trying to debate things based on their knowledge of things and wonder sometimes how on earth do they not really compare scripture with scripture? How on earth do they get just one verse and make a whole solution on it or a doctrine on it? Rather than ask God the Holy Spirit to direct. Yes, there are certain situations which are very difficult to solve, and I know that from experience. But what is my motive? If my motive is I want to do God's will, then He will show me. I have to be walking in the Spirit. What are some practical tips when the rubber hits the road, as they say? Well, how can I obtain a walk in the Spirit? Go after this walk with everything in you. Ask Him to be your guide. Ask Him, and your motivation should be, I want to do your will. My Lord, the night He was betrayed and was going to the cross, prayed and said, not my will, but thine be done, to His Father. That's the same attitude. That's the same motive that we should have. Ask and allow Him to be my guide. Focus on knowing and hearing the Spirit. Focus. Pull out those earplugs. Pull out those wireless earphone from your ears to listen to God's Holy Spirit. Get your eyes off your trouble, your situation, your difficulty, and the temptations, and your past, because these can be hindrances to hearing God's word. Give quality time to Bible study and communing with God the Holy Spirit. By the way, God the Holy Spirit does not speak to anybody who's in a hurry. Wait. Be still. Wait on the Lord. He'll only talk to you when you're listening. One of the things they taught us in and I'm sure you know it, it's also in parenting, is when you want to instruct something to your child, wait until he is looking at you and listening. Otherwise, it not register. Sometimes we don't register what God wants us to know because we're in such a hurry. Oh, I want to know the Lord's will, but I want it in the way I want, in the time I want. And my schedule is very busy, so he has to give it to me from 4 to 5, you know. No. You've got to be in the mode of reception so that God, the Holy Spirit, can speak to you. Wait on the Lord. If I walk in the Spirit, I'm empowered by the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 to 17. I am Spirit liberated. Galatians 5, 18. I am Spirit led. Galatians 5, 18. Isn't that wonderful? In response to his instructions, convictions, motivations, my duty is to agree with him and therefore walk in the Spirit. And the beautiful thing is I end up by bringing fruit of the Spirit. What do we mean when we say the gift and gifts of the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes. God seals us by his Spirit and indwells us by his Spirit the minute we accept Christ as Lord and Savior in our life and get saved. So it is given to those who know redemption through the blood of Christ. The relationship of fellowship, the personal presence, and individual dwelling of the Spirit is a free gift. We can't pay for it. We can't work for it. It's given to us as an assurance when we accept Christ as Lord. But the spiritual gifts are something different. They are dealt with in Scripture, in three portions of Scripture. Romans 12, 6, Ephesians 4, 7, and 1 Corinthians 12, 11. They are compared to different members of the body of Christ. Now, having dissected so many bodies as I have, I know all the organs of the body. Oh, you know about the lungs, you know about the hearts, but there are some things you don't know. There are some organs that are hidden, but are very, very important. The adrenal gland is one. The pancreas is another. There are little things in the body that have very important functions in the endocrine system that most human beings don't know they exist, but God knows. Why do I say that? It's because sometimes we think the ones who only have the apparent gifts, that they are the ones, oh, she can teach so well. She can sing so well, she can do this so well, she can do that so well. And sometimes even we mix talents with gifts because we are seeing them and we know them. But my Lord judges the ones that he knows, the hidden ones sometimes. So your gift may be a hidden gift. Nobody will notice it, but I have news for you, God does. And these spiritual gifts are diverse, but it's in the same spirit, the same motive, the same directives. They're not earned or merited, but they are given by the Spirit of God in his sovereignty and grace. You see, individual believers, every one of you has at least one gift, if not more. Spiritual gifts I'm talking about. I'm not talking about talents. You may be a talented, horse rider, whatever it is, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit equips individuals. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit's gifts? Is to build the body of Christ, to build the church, to build one another. It's not right just for my personal enjoyment or personal achievement. I got lots of accolades, but they're all wrapped up in a box in the basement. They mean nothing. Oh, to the world they do. But they're not spiritual gifts. The spiritual gift is one that, if exercised by the person it's given to, will accomplish what the Lord has for it to accomplish. You know, my Bible says, do not quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Because we can stifle the operation of the Spirit of God. Two levels, corporately and individually in our lives. Corporately, if we despise the working of the Spirit, not too much organization, nor to be loose, and use non-equipped members. Sometimes, corporately, we use people who are not gifted to do things in the church that they're not good enough for. They're not gifted for it. Oh, we just want to use the local people, so, you know. But individually, which where we come in, it's quenching is ignoring or failing to provide regular supply of fuel to this particular gift. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, 1 Timothy 4:14. So it's an exhortation and also a warning. Don't quench it. Don't crush it down. And also don't neglect it. Don't leave it out. How to find my gift? Well, investigate which one applies to me by having the right attitude, when and where the Spirit leads, sensitive to the effectiveness of the service we render. Sometimes we think we're gifted in something, but I mean, if you had told me I was going to stand up in front of people and speak 40 years ago, I would have said, no way, can't do that. But you see, it's not what I think, but I have to check what I think with what is to be stirred in me, as 2 Timothy 1:6 says, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Okay, I know I'm a believer, I'm born again, the Lord has given me a gift, at least one. What is it? In the life of the church, there are two major problems related to spiritual gifts. Too few Christians are involved in any kind of ministry. Just find any meeting I've been to, and I've been to at least 30, 40, 60, something like that, meetings all over the world, and most of the people are spectators, not participants. And we said that the gift is for the benefit of the corporate body of Christ, not for just individual satisfaction. Those who are actively involved in the ministry of the fellowship, but who are not functioning in a ministry which corresponds to their spiritual gifts. Some people are doing things which really is not their gift, and they're all thumbs, and they still want to do the thing because they think they are gifted. So the solution is a proper understanding of the subject of spiritual gifts. You see, the doctrine of spiritual gifts is very important and fundamental, foundational aspect of the fellowship, and it's a matter of individual stewardship. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What he means there, 1 Peter 4:10, what he means is that just as we will give an account on the use of material things God has placed under our control, we will give an account on the use of our spiritual gifts. So what are spiritual gifts? They're given to God's people by the Holy Spirit for the common good. It's not for personal good, it's for the common good. To carry out a function of the body of Christ. To benefit the entire body. In verse 11, we read, in 1 Corinthians 12, we read that these gifts are given according to God's sovereign will. It's an expression of his sovereignty. I don't know why certain people are gifted more than others. I don't know why he or she are gifted in this area. I don't know. This is God's sovereignty. But I know that natural talents are different. But we cannot divorce them really from the spiritual gifts. What do I mean by that? Human abilities, I may be the best cook ever, I may be the best organizer, the polisher, the whatever, but it will never produce eternal fruit. But our abilities, when empowered by the Holy Spirit, can bring both about spiritual fruit. Spiritual gifts produce unity through diversity. Varieties of fruit by the same Spirit. We should not confuse them with spirituality, as the church in Corinth did. Nor spiritual gifts are to strengthen others in the body of Christ is something that we take for granted. If we are gifted in a way that is going to produce help to others, then exercise it. Do it. Helping others in whatever capacity as I'm able. Gifts are not classified into or top secret material intended to only apply for the spiritual elite. No. They're given for everybody. God has given you, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, a gift or gifts, and intends for you to know that it or are they or are to develop it and use it for his glory. Not for your own benefit, but for the glory of God and the benefit of others. That's what a spiritual gift is all about. Arrive at a simple and concise definition for each of the spiritual gifts recorded in Scripture. Define the gifts as they relate to you and your situation, at home, job, neighborhood, assembly. But be obedient to the Scriptures. Corresponding to every spiritual gift is an imperative or instruction to every Christian to carry out this function. Do the things which need to be done. Discern the need as well as the ability to meet it. Devote yourself to what you do best, and others agree with you. Because you see, if you have a gift, others will tell you quickly, oh, you're very good at that. Oh, I really appreciated that. That's where you get confirmation from other believers that you really are on the right track. Devote your best. All you can do is do your best. And others will agree with you. Don't measure yourself with other superstars. Oh, well, I cannot do that because Leanne does that or Lorianne does that. No, no, I can't. First of all, I can't. Because I am a different individual. The Lord has a gift for each one of you to do for the local assembly, for others around you, for your family, for whoever the Lord puts you in, because it is for others, not for you. To build others, to help others, to develop others. Don't let it get to your head. Be a faithful steward, as we were told in the prayer given today, of our spiritual gift. It's very important that we, and I think I like to read something with you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. That's his sovereignty. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So the message here is, let's not compare and say, I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. So I'm not gifted. I cannot do anything. I cannot help others. No, you can. In a different way, maybe. But don't compare yourself to others. Just seek and pray and ask, Lord, show me what my... If we go back to Romans and we see Romans 12... verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, each one of us has been given a different function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it is prophecy or Bible prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or exhortation, an exhortation. He that giveth what you give, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence, we have organizational charts everywhere, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You see, he's outlining for you what we call the spiritual gifts. prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling or administration, or showeth mercy. I don't know what your gift is. It took me a while to find mine. I remember I was just starting as a resident in 1970, I think it was, 71. And the professor of the department in Ottawa said to me, pointed at me and says, I want to see you in my office. And I said, oh my goodness, what did I do? What did I do? I must have done something wrong. And I went in his office and he said, I want you to present the case that you presented today to the national organization. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. I can't do that. I can't stand in front of hundreds of people and speak. And he says, you're going to do it. And in preparation, I want you to come and teach it to the second year medical students. And I said, no, not me, Dr. Magner. You got to find somebody else to do this. No, you're going to do it. And of course, he was a very authoritative figure and scared the life out of me. But that was my first public speaking to groups of people. Like, I taught Bible classes to small groups of children in Egypt, yes. Sunday school, yes, but not big groups. And they were hundreds. This was the national organization, so they would be a few hundred people, you know. And there I am standing to speak. And the Lord was preparing me for ministry, which I didn't know. So sometimes he is going to help you develop your gift of teaching or of ministry or whatever it is. He's going to help you along the way. He's going to train you. He's going to take you to training courses. And everything I did in my professional life has taught me something that I have now been able to translate into a something for the Lord's honor and glory. That's only one person's experience. But the Lord does that with everybody. He doesn't ask you to do something that he does not equip you for it and train you for it and help you along the way to achieve what he wants you to do. So what is your spiritual gift? Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling or administration, showing mercy. What a wonderful thing. We never think of that as a spiritual gift. Oh, we can talk about the teachers and the ministers and the whatever, but we don't talk about showing mercy or those who give behind the scenes. What a wonderful thing if all of us here, 50, 60 of us, go home, be determined to use our gifts, to walk in the Spirit, and really use our gifts to the honor and glory of the Lord. Just imagine, if you exercise your gift this weekend in your local assembly, in whatever way, even if it's simple, showing mercy, how much will our meetings, our homes, our community be enriched? Is that what we want? Is that really our heart's desire? Is that really what the Lord is edging you and me to do? To honor him, to glorify him, to walk with him and do his will and bring fruit? Because you see, all I want to be is a faithful steward. Not the results. The results are not yours. Some people stand up and brag and say, I led 50% to the Lord today. No. You didn't lead anybody anything. You just were used by the Lord as an instrument to present God's word, and the rest is God's work. You presented God's word, but the one who really does the work is God, the Holy Spirit. He convicts. He converts. And he directs. But are we as believers willing to heed his direction? The Lord grant that we may not only learn more about God, the Holy Spirit, but put it in practice. Use our spiritual gifts so that we can really walk in the Spirit. He gave us, in his sovereignty, gave us those gifts. Let's use them not for our personal gain, not for showing off, I did this and I did that for the Lord's work. No. The Lord will use you in his service when you have the right attitude. Yes, you have to be committed. Yes, you have to be a clean vessel fit for the master's use. But also, you have to have the right attitude. And that is, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me in whatever capacity. And I don't care whether it's behind the scenes or in front. And I may have told you that before, but as a child, I grew up in a very small gospel hall in Egypt. And it was done in a small little apartment because we were very few. And it was an English-speaking gospel hall because they were the British people who lived in Egypt at that time. And my job was, as a 5-6-year-old kid, was to wash the floor before the Lord's Supper. And of course, in Egypt and hot countries, there is lots of dust, and you have to wash the floor. And we didn't have those fancy mops that you had these days. We had just a rugged piece of rag that you knelt on your knees and washed the floor with. And my mother used to say, this corner over there, the Lord is going to see it. This is your mission field. I said, mission field? Washing the floor with this old rag, you know, like, you know. And when I grew older, I really didn't like it. Now I understand what you're saying. It doesn't matter what you do as long as it is for the Lord. It doesn't matter what you do, whether it is the lowest in sort of the status of things. Now, I thought, you know, my mother was very good with her hands, so she did this beautiful lacy tablecloth for the Lord's table. And I'm thinking, well, you know, that's something that you do for the Lord's work. Everybody sees it and it's beautiful and nice, washing the floor. But that was the mission field. That's how I learned, that's how I started learning that it doesn't matter what you do for the Lord. And you know what? There will be crowns in heaven, as we talked about yesterday. There will be crowns in heaven for people you don't even think about, who've done things in secret for the Lord's honor and glory. It doesn't matter what you do or what your gift is. Exercise it. Use it. Do it for the Lord's honor and glory. Yes, show mercy. Yes, be an exhorter. Be an encourager. Be a come nearby somebody. When was the last time you came around somebody on Sunday and said, I see you look tired. Is there anything I can help you with? I've been praying for you. I mean, I used to take the list of the assembly and pray for A, B, C, D, E, and then F, G, H, I, J, and so on and so forth every day. And sometimes the Lord would bring a name to your mind. And you go on Sunday and say, you know what? The Lord brought you to mind this week. I don't know why, but I prayed for you. And often more than not, they will come and say, you know, I had a very rough week. Thank you. The Lord sometimes moves us to pray for one another without us knowing why. Whatever we want to do, Lord, to develop the unity and the strength of the body of Christ is really what those spiritual gifts are all about. what we do for one another. And the greatest commandment is, love one another as I have loved you. Do we really love one another to the extent that we're going to use our spiritual gifts to the honor and glory of the Lord to help others? No matter what the gift is, no matter how hidden it is, or are we only vying for the well-known positions that already get their accolades by others? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bow to thank you for the promises written in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation of the cross. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank you for God the Holy Spirit that endows us with spiritual gifts. We thank you, Lord, that we know his sovereign and we believe your word that he's gifted each one of us to do something for the honor and glory of the Lord and helping the body of Christ. Lord, give us the desire, give us the determination, give us the ability to do what you want us to do, wherever you want to send us to do, wherever you want to help us in understanding what it is really that you want us to do, so that we could do it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can look into the word and see the promises therein. Lord, we're not doing it for the reward. We're doing it because we love you as you have loved us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.